All right, good morning. If you would turn in your Bible to the book of Colossians, that is in the New Testament. So we're looking at Colossians verse by verse as a church, really great book in the Bible. We're studying it carefully. We started over these last couple of weeks, and this morning we're looking at verses 3-8 in chapter 1. And the theme for our entire series in Colossians is the theme that Christ is all. Christ is all in all. He's all we need. He's everything. He's exalted. He's supreme. That's the message from God's word to the Colossians and really to us as well. And so this morning, I want to start with considering something that I'm sure you're familiar with, and that is sometimes things are awesome because they do more than one thing. You know what I mean? Things are awesome because they can do many things. You've, I'm sure, seen before a Swiss Army knife. And I can remember as a kid really wanting a Swiss Army knife. I think it's because I thought it would mean I was a part of the Swiss Army or something, but talking like when I was a little boy. But, you know, the Swiss Army knife is just something that is awesome. Why? Because it can do many things, right? You got the knife. Okay, that's kind of the basic part. You've got the bottle opener, right? If you're kind of fancy, you've got the corkscrew to kind of open the wine bottle. You've got, of course, the scissors, the saw, which I'm not sure really saws anything. You can get a model. There's different models too. I remember when I got mine, I wanted a certain model. I wanted the one that had the toothpick and the tweezers in it. Not sure why I was so set. You can also get the punch. It's a sharp, like, little dagger. It's not for punching people. It's for when you expand and you need to punch, like, a new hole in your belt. So, you know what I mean? That's all with the Swiss Army knife. It is awesome because it does many things. And another thing I found this week was Irish Spring 5-in-1. Have you seen this before? What in the world? Listen, this cannot be helpful to you or me. Sorry if you use it, but it is shampoo, conditioner, body wash, face wash, and 24-hour conditioner. That cannot be scientifically plausible. There has to be, like, it has to be the case that when you're checking one of the five boxes, like when you're checking the conditioner box, one of the other boxes becomes unchecked. Like, you can't do all of those things. This, friends, is heresy. This is the Colossian heresy. Irish Springs 5-in-1. But it is amazing if you think about it, because you just have to make one decision. I'm getting that bottle, that 5-in-1. And it eliminates five decisions. I mean, it's amazing. This is silly. I know. I questioned whether you would even want to hear about Irish Spring 5-in-1. But in our passage today, and this is kind of a hard turn right here from Irish Spring. But in our passage today, the Apostle Paul is super thankful for an awesome thing. And that is the gospel. And it has done, the gospel has done many wonderful things in the Colossians' lives. It is an awesome thing for many reasons, one of which is because of all the things that it does in our lives as Christians. Paul unpacks this passage as if each wonderful thing that the gospel has done in the lives of the Colossians is a domino. If you've ever set dominoes up, you know the first one, the second one, and then you hit the first one. That's when the Colossians first heard the gospel. And then all of these awesome things happen in their lives. And Paul is thankful for this. And so the message title this morning is Since the Day You Heard. And the outline is five things the gospel does. And Paul's going to go through those, and we're going to look at them. Now, I'm about to read this passage, verses 3-8. Before I do, I just want to put one thing in your mind, all right? I want to remind you of something. Because the Colossians in this community in Colossae, in the western part of central modern day Turkey, this little church in this town in Colossae around 60 AD, we know from reading the book of Colossians that they were experiencing some false teaching. There were voices in their ears telling them things that weren't in line with the truth. And so consider some of the things that might have been being said, and then consider what Paul's saying in our passage and how they relate. Maybe they were hearing, you are half Christians, you're missing something. And Paul says in our passage today, you have faith, you have love, you have hope. That's the Christian triad. That's the I'm authentic triad of the Christian life, faith, hope, and love. Or maybe they were saying, you know what, Colossians? We over here in Athens or in Jerusalem, we have a more full gospel. And Paul is saying to them, the gospel you heard is the same one around the whole world. You'll see. I'm going to read it to you. I'm just putting this in your mind because I'm about to read the passage. They might have been saying, you know, Epaphras, he's not an apostle. But Paul is saying, Epaphras is a faithful minister of the one true gospel. Let me just read it to you. I want you to see. So verse 3, I'm going to read verse 3 through 8, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump into five things the gospel does. Here we go. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let me pray. God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for Colossians, Lord. We lift up our time studying the word this morning. We pray you would help us. We pray you would keep us alert, keep us focused, help us to see, God, not just what the text is saying, but what you, by your Holy Spirit, are saying to us. Lord, we lift up, Lord, the many things going on in our world. We pray for our state. We pray for those in Western North Carolina recovering, missing. Lord, we pray that you would restore that area of our state and show us how we might be part of that. Lord, we thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Since the day you heard, five things the gospel does. All right. So here's the first one. It is sets our faith in Christ. The first thing the gospel does is it sets our faith in Christ, and that is from verse 4, really verse 3 and 4. Look at it, verse 3 and 4. It says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. This is the beginning of a letter. Paul's writing Colossians to them. It's a letter. And so at the beginning, he introduces himself in verses 1 through 2. He addresses it to them in verse 2. And then he says, you know, a prayer. This is very common in the New Testament books. And he says what he's thankful for about them, also very common. And so again, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus when we pray for you. He's like, you know what? When I pray for you, I'm always thanking God. God the Father. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very specific about his faith, who his God is. But he says, I always thank God for. And then he gives what he thanks God for. Now, why would he do that? So that we can know what we ought to emulate. So that we can know what is commended, such that we might walk in that way. So, sets our faith in Christ. The gospel sets our faith in Christ. Now, think about this. Just a random side note. Paul never went to Colossae. We know that from the book of Colossians. He makes some mentions that makes it clear he's never been there. He did not start the church in Colossae. He has not been there. He's not met these people. I say that only as a quick aside that we might be inspired today by just verse 3 to take interest in, to pray for, even to be grateful for the work of God in lives around the world, maybe that we're not like super connected with ourselves. You know? Maybe where we haven't been there, but we're still excited about what God is doing there. All right. Sets our faith in Christ. So you see, the thing that he says first that he's thankful for in them, this fruit of the gospel in their lives, is your faith in Christ. Okay? Not your faith in yourself. Not your faith in some other god, a false god or an idol, a thing that we give God-like sort of supremacy in our lives, not an idol. He doesn't just say, I'm thankful every time I pray to God for your faith. He doesn't just say your faith, does he? The prepositional phrase here is everything. The specific kind of faith is important. What makes Paul thankful and what is being commended to us here is a particular faith, and that is faith in Christ Jesus. The gospel does not just make us people of faith. It makes us people who have set our faith in Christ Jesus. And that is important. That is important. Imagine two boats in the middle of a lake. And you're standing in both of them. You have 1 foot in each boat. And one of the boats has a lot of holes in it. And it is sinking fast. And it is obvious that unless you do something, you will soon be in the lake. The boat with the holes represents what? Ourselves. It's leaking caused by sin. The boat without the holes represents Christ. It should be obvious that with 1 foot in each boat, we're going to end up in the lake. We have to put all of our faith, specifically, in Christ Jesus. Five things the gospel does. Number one, it sets our faith in Christ. In Christ. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the Philippian jailer asks, what do I got to do to be saved? Paul and Silas say to him in Acts 16, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The gospel sets our faith in Christ. You've got to know that. Secondly, five things the gospel does. It sets our faith in Christ, and also it stirs up our love for all Christians. It stirs up our love for all Christians. So again, I'll read verse 3 just because it kind of leads into all these verses. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And now, here's the part. And of the love that you have for all the saints. And you could even add verse 8, since we're talking here about our love being stirred up by the gospel. At the end of this passage we're studying this morning, in verse 8, Paul says that the Colossians, their love had been reported to him by Epaphras. And he says, Epaphras has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So again, the gospel stirs up love for all Christians. Now again, every word matters in Scripture. He does not just say that he is thankful to God for their love. That would be cause for thanksgiving. But he doesn't just say that. What does he say? What does he say? What's important? What do you even think is the most important word in this sentence? I'm telling you. All. What's uncommon about their love? What's commendable? What's unique? What's amazing is their love for all the saints. Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He tells his disciples, love your enemies. Love your enemies. He says, what good is it if you love people who love you? The world does that. You're no different if you do that. Love your enemies. He also says in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's all Christians, all saints. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So the gospel stirs up love for all Christians. Key word, all. One of the things that's a major theme in the Bible is the fact that Christians come from very different backgrounds. Even here this morning, you may even feel or have felt, I'm not sure, there's a lot of people like me here today. That's okay. The key is, do the people here have a love for all the saints? That's what's important. You know, it's a major theme. The church was filled with diversity in the first century. It contained Jews, Gentiles, the rich, the poor, men, women, masters, slaves. All of these people are becoming Christians. And one of the things that made the early church so radical, so attractive, and so different from the world is that the gospel had stirred up in the believers a love for all Christians. Not just Christians just like them. Five things the gospel does. Sets our faith in Christ. Stirs up love. Number three, stores up hope for us in heaven. Stores up hope for us in heaven. Sets faith, stirs up love, stores up hope for us in heaven. Look at verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. And so again, picture this. Paul is saying that he's thankful. Remember in verse 3, he said every time he prays, he gives thanks for the Colossians. He says he's thankful for what? Do you remember? He says for their faith and for their love. And now, that's verse 4. And now in verse 5, what's he saying? He's saying because of your hope. Because of your hope. That is stored up for you, laid up for you in heaven. The definition here of hope would be the totality of blessing that awaits a Christian in the life to come. So let's just pause for a moment and think carefully about verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. What's the connection here? The cause of Paul's thanksgiving from verse 3. He said, here's why I'm thankful. What did he say is his reason? Their faith and their love. Now, in verse 5, when he says, because of the hope, is he giving a third reason he's thankful? Or is he saying that their faith and their love are because of their hope? It's that one, I'm telling you. And the reason I'm building it like that is because that's different. Typically, we think of it as faith is first, and then from that, the consequence is love and hope. But here, Paul is saying hope is not the consequence, it's the cause. The NIV translates this along these lines. I'll show it to you. I don't know what translation you're using. I'm preaching from the ESV. But the NIV says this. In the NIV, they repeat it. They say, the faith and love that spring from hope, stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. Now, I was thinking about this, and I'm obviously excited about the relationship between the words and all that, you know. But I was thinking, like, how does having hope really spring forth faith and love? How does having hope do that in our lives? And I was thinking about when I go to a restaurant and the waiter or waitress is not there yet. Maybe I don't even have my water with lemon yet. And I see right next to the sugar packs and the salt and pepper, these Lance Captain wafer crackers. Have you ever seen these? We've all hopefully seen one of these in a restaurant before, and we're going to tie this in with our hope right now. That's there for us before the food comes out. Who knows how old they are? But if you are really hungry, you're going to eat one. And I have seen my family, especially my kids, have big fights over them. Who gets more of them? And we've had to request more before we ordered our food. And even if you are pretty hungry as an adult, you know, here's the thing. Let me just put it this way. If you are pretty hungry as an adult, you might eat one. But if you are very hungry and you have an adult perspective and you know it's a good restaurant, you have hope in the amazing meal that is coming, then you are free not to stress too much about the Lance Cracker. You can sit at that table with faith instead of fear of starving. You can sit at that table and freely love others through sharing instead of worrying about you. You know what's coming. And so you're not stressing the Lance Cracker. Your hope in what is coming soon makes all the difference between you, that Lance Cracker, and those people at the table with you. And here's the lesson. Compared to our glorious and our eternal inheritance in heaven, this life is the Lance Cracker. And we often forget this. We often forget this and we act like spiritual children instead of being mature. When it comes to things like faith, when it comes to things like loving people, when it comes to things like even financial stewardship, we forget this life is the Lance Cracker. The feast is coming, and that, friends, is our hope, and our hope is sure. Well, the Colossians had grown some, and the gospel had done some things in them, and they were not struggling in this way. So Paul commends that they have this great faith in Christ and this great love for all the saints, and it has sprung forth from this solid hope that they have that is stored up for them in heaven. Through what? Through the gospel. And so how might we apply this? Well, clearly God's word is commending this kind of hope in the Colossians so that we would value that and imitate them. Five things the gospel does. Sets our faith in Christ, stirs up love, stores up hope. And now, number four, seeds continuing Christian growth and expansion. Verse 6, he continues, this gospel, he says, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So again, five things the gospel does. The idea here is that the gospel brings about a continuing growth in our lives and through our lives in an expansion to others. We see the word here bearing fruit. We see the word here increasing. The Greek word is oxano, and it means to become greater, to grow, to increase in extent or size or state. It is expansion. In John 3, verse 30, John the Baptist says, he, Jesus, must increase, oxano, and I must decrease. And so the idea here is that the gospel brings continued Christian growth and expansion. That is the point. And do you not also hear a throwback to the Garden of Eden and to Genesis 1 here, where God says, be fruitful and multiply. He says, but the gospel is doing that through you. You're bearing fruit. You're increasing. You're multiplying. So a couple of observations here under this point of seeds continuing Christian growth and expansion. And one is this, that Paul is assuring the Colossians that their gospel is not short a couple of ingredients. He's telling them that the same true gospel that has come to them, it's the same one that's everywhere else in the world. It's the same. They're not missing a couple of ingredients. They've got the same gospel. And maybe someone was whispering that to them and he's assuring them. But also, he's encouraging them. He is saying to them in verse 6 that they are part of the worldwide church where the gospel does not, listen carefully, where the gospel does not produce fruit only on the day you hear it, but since the day you heard it. Do you feel the difference there? It's like this. Like, as Christians, when we think of the gospel, we are to think of it as the power of God for salvations. Romans 1:16. The gospel is not merely a message we hear one time, and that's it. The good news or the gospel, it is the power of God. It's not like God takes gospel defibrillators and shocks our hearts to life and then puts them back in the bag and zips it up and leaves the room. That's not the picture. No, when we hear and truly believe the gospel, we are now hardwired, plugged in to the gospel permanently, and it will continue to bear fruit in our lives and increase through our lives. Since the day you heard it. And so how might we apply this? Well, let's be Christians at Fellowship Raleigh, you and me, let's be Christians who actually believe this. Who really believe and live as if God intends to be still bearing fruit through your life through the gospel. And to be still increasing the gospel to others through you. Let's be people that believe that that's not done. That maybe the most fruitful and significant parts of our lives where God might be doing that in and through us are in the future, not in the past. Five things the gospel does. Sets our faith in Christ, stirs up love, stores up hope, seeds continued growth. And now number five, schools us in the grace of God in truth. Schools us, schools me in the grace of God. So first, look at the second part of verse 6. He says, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, and he'll continue, and learned it, school is in session. You're hearing it, you're understanding it, you're learning it. This is school. Schools us in the grace of God in truth. The gospel that they heard about and understood was, and Paul very carefully just defines the gospel here as the grace of God. Grace means gift. It means unmerited favor. Some like the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Salvation is not from within that we would well it up and get right with God. No, salvation is from outside of us. It's from God. It's His grace. It's from above. It's from Christ. Salvation is not earned by good works or behavior. It is a gift of God's grace alone. And the gospel schools us in the grace of God in truth. I'll read to you this quote. It's a little bit longer, but I want to read it. It's very good. Pay attention. This is from the Reverend Dick Lucas in England. He says, "The young church at Colossae had understood grace in its true meaning and simplicity, without any of the false additions that so easily make grace no longer grace. This meant that from the very beginning, they understood that men and women can make no claim on God, however sincere or faithful they may think themselves to be. That the heart of the gospel concerns not our commitment to God, but His free and merciful offer to commit Himself to us in Christ." The gospel does this. Like when you are, you know, believing the gospel and studying the Word of God, you get schooled in the grace of God. And so we'll wrap up here with verse 7. We already referenced verse 8 under the second point about love. But verse 7, he says, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." Again, Paul is reminding these Colossian Christians that Epaphras was the one that brought the gospel to them. This was the beginning for them, the first domino, when they first heard, when they first believed, when it all began for them, when they became Christians. And Paul calls Epaphras a beloved fellow servant. He only calls someone that in the New Testament one other time. He says he's a faithful minister. The word literally is deacon on their behalf. The gospel schools people in the grace of God. The gospel does it. Yet God chooses to use people like Epaphras to school people in the gospel and in the grace of God. Epaphras was not extraordinary. He was from Colossae. He had become a Christian. And then it says, here's his resume. He was a servant. And he was faithful. And so, how might God be calling you to be an Epaphras? To be a Christian? To be a servant? And to be faithful? If God can use Epaphras like this, He can use you and me. May it be so. And so let's close. And I want to just sort of run back through the points that we've looked at, five things that the gospel does, but here's what I want to do. The outline this morning was in the order that Paul talked about them, but I want to go back through them in the order that they actually happen in the lives of the Colossians, in the way it is to happen in our lives too. Five things the gospel does. First, we get schooled in the grace of God. We learn it from another. Then, the gospel seeds in us continued growth and continued expansion as we have our hope stored up in heaven. And because of that, our love is stirred up for all the saints. And through it all, our faith is set in Christ alone. Since the day you heard, let's pray.